in the National Security Agency, I took classes from a Baptist college over there. Well, it was Baptist University. It wasn't a missionary Baptist. They didn't have one over there. So I went to this Baptist University over there. And I took some courses that they had over there. And this is something that's been around for a long, long time. In other words, this is something that a lot of independent Baptist churches teach. And when I came back to the seminary in Little Rock, I found they were teaching it. But they gave us an unusual course, an unusual assignment. So naturally, it really helped me to have already been taught this. But sometimes before Easter, not every year, but about once every 5 years, I pull this out and teach it. And we had some misunderstanding on it here one time. And so since that time, I hadn't pulled it out anymore. In any case, it's close to Easter, so I thought I'd go ahead since we were teaching this on and show you some things about it. I think the last time I taught it was about six, seven years ago. The assignment we were given were to tell about the activities of the Spirit of Christ after he suffered physical death on the cross. And so that's all they told us. Well, I had, they gave us assignments similar to that at the university I was attending outside of D.C. And so I was already familiar with it because I'd studied every aspect of it. It's not easy to follow. But it actually shows the activities of the Spirit of Christ after he suffered physical death on the cross. And it starts off with the Spirit of Christ leaves the cross. And also, the one before it they gave us, before we did this, we were required to make a colored chart out of the activities of Jesus. And we had to do it on our own. From the time he went into the beginning of the Feast of Leaven, which is actually 8 days long, but the eighth day was actually the feast day, and so they only counted the first seven. And you've heard a lot of preachers argue about the actual crucifixion being on Wednesday, and not on Good Friday. And I believe that's true. I'd like to never figured it out, but they didn't give us the answer. I went back and checked the historical records. There was a double Sabbath. And when you have a double Sabbath, there are things that you do that you don't normally do. And if it falls on a Passover, there are some things you have to do. And so I believe Christ was crucified on Wednesday, but I don't ever press it because, you know, I had a fellow I went to up in Missouri. And no, not Missouri. He was up in I've been so many places. He was up in Michigan. And I killed a rattlesnake in his basement up there. That's why I always remember him. And he was convinced that Christmas really does fall on the 25th of December. And it doesn't. So you say, well, didn't Jesus put it there? Jesus didn't put it anywhere. God didn't give us Christmas to celebrate. That was man's choice. But if you want to know the truth, I believe that's what God wanted us to do. For we know that all things work together for good to them that are the called according to his, who are elect according to his purpose. For all things work together for good to them who love his appearing. I don't think God minds at all having a Christmas, as long as we realize that it's a time that man chose to celebrate his birthday. And I think he let us do it, even though it's wrong. Because he lets us do so many things wrong, it would have been out of character for us to pick one on our own and got it right. But we've always celebrated Christmas, and to me it's one of the favorite times of the year. And so anyway, I'm going to talk about this for a while. Now, we're going to talk about activities of the Spirit of Christ after he suffered physical death on the cross. And he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, "My God, Why hast thou forsaken me? When Jesus would go out to pray, Jesus would pray to the office of the Father. And the Father would answer him. And they would commune one with another. And God has always been omnipresent. And the teachers at the seminary would say to us in class, they'd say, I don't know how that works. I don't know how that works, but it's true. And after all these years up here, I'll guarantee you that there's just one God. And I'll guarantee you it was God's plan from the start. So we're going to start here, going back on this diagram over on the left-hand side as you look down at it. And it talks about the fall of Lucifer. In the beginning, after God created the heavens and the earth, he created angels somewhere in there. Man estimates the earth is about 12 billion of years old, but used to, they were just estimating 7. So God only knows. And God, time apparently means nothing to God, because he let Albert Einstein figure time out. And I don't think that happened by accident. And so when you talk about time, you're talking about something that just goes on and on and on forever. But there will be a time when time will be no longer, as far as this particular period of time that God has chosen for man, which will end for the saved people on the seventh trumpet, and which will end for those saved in the millennial reign at the end of the millennial reign. And there will be a complete annihilation of the earth burning by fire at the end of when Satan is unleashed from the bottomless pit. And all this to me makes perfect sense, but only because I love studying the Bible. And God gave me that desire. And it's been God appropriates to all of us a certain amount of faith. And then what happens after you've been studying and studying and studying and studying for a long time? It happens to everybody, I believe, because I'm a people watcher and people watch me. And I think it happens to everybody. I became so intense in my study that I really felt like I knew a lot. I really did. And what I was doing was trying to attribute that to my diligence to study and to increase my faith by doing what the Bible said. And those things are true, you do. But you can't change your motive unless you understand who you are and what you are. And so by the time God got me up to the point where he told the disciples, say, after you have done all that you could, after you have done all that you could, then say, and he was talking, you'd have to talk to yourself to do this. He said, I'm an unprofitable servant. And that's exactly what that word means. I'm a not needed servant. I'm a not needed servant. You know, at first that shocked me, just because I didn't have any idea about that. I'd never really looked at it. God doesn't need me. He doesn't need Ed. He doesn't need any of you sitting here. And as good a gal as Shirley is, he doesn't need us. And the only reason we love him is because he first loved us. And after we get to understanding some of that, and we look ourselves over, finally down at the end of all that, you say, you know, everything's by grace. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to teach you Calvinism or sovereign grace. There's no such thing. But I am going to tell you that when you finally get down to the point where you say, man, the only reason I'm breathing is because my forefather Adam passed my body on to me. And, you know, God didn't pass on your carnal nature. God just knew that that's what man would do. You say, well, why did God do that? Well, I think he wanted somebody to love. And I think he wanted somebody to choose to love him. And you'd have to set him free to let him do it, or set her free to do it. And so he set us free, knowing what would happen. But I guarantee you there won't be anybody in heaven that hadn't figured out up there, once they get up there in that last dispensation age, man, what a God. And it'll just be, I can't hardly wait. Don McCoy used to say, if he knew how to get there right now, he'd start out afoot. He was our deacon when I first came here. And so this is something I really think an awful lot about. Now, when he left the cross, the man died, stone cold dead. And his body went in that grave, flesh and carnal nature. And that carnal nature went right on in there, dead as a doornail. I don't believe in soul sleep. I believe in carnal nature sleep. And so when Jesus died, the man died. It was a flesh and blood offering. You say, well, you mean he's still dead? No. That's why the resurrection is so important. That's why when he was resurrected, he was restored to honor and glory and power, and there's just one God. But Jesus, you can't kill God. But Jesus said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up his life. And I like to say God resurrected him from the dead. But you can say that Jesus resurrected himself from the dead. And that's true because he's God. And so after I've studied this for years, every time I learn something new, I think I can't be any more helpless than I am. But I always am. And here we are sitting here tonight. And what does the rest of the world think about us? I mean, look at us sitting down here. Just look at us. And what? Who cares? Well, I care what they think of me, because if they don't think well of me, then they'll blame God for all this, for everything. And so I want to show them that I really do know him. And the only way I can know him is to repent of my sins. When Paul said he preached from house to house repentance toward sin, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, he was just telling you plain out and out and out, not just that that's what you did the night, the instant you got saved, but you're going to be doing that for the rest of your life to the grave, that you never will reach a point where you say, well, I finally got that lust whipped. Ask some of these nurses down at the nursing home. Listen, we're mean. We're worthless old men. Quit looking at him. Shame on you. Robert, what have you been up to? But I love it now. I love it. I don't love to sin. I hate sin. But when I sin, I'm about like a squirrel. Whew. And I run to God right quick. And if it don't go away real quick, I say, hurry, 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 hurry. Because I get irritated, you know. And I have to just stop myself. And I say, don't do that. But it's God that's doing it. Your life's a whole lot easier if you obey God than if you don't. If you want to know what I think a person out of church and out of service is, it's a person that is enjoying a slight taste of hell on the way to heaven. Because once you get to know God, you do love him. It may be phileo instead of agape, but But you do love him. And you just feel rotten because you can't blame him. And it doesn't, you can't blame your wife. You can't blame your husband. And you can't even blame your dog. You have to be nice to your dog too. You can't, that's just the way it is. And so the truth of the matter is, I sure do like being in fellowship with God. And you don't know how often I tell him and praise his name for saving me and for teaching me. Because the things that give me peace, Kenneth likes that song, peace, peace, wonderful peace. So do I. But you know, peace is something that comes with spiritual growth. And there's more than one kind of rest. There's a rest of not knowing I'm tickled to death. I don't have to go to hell. So I'm delighted. But I'm also tickled that God has made progress in me. And I'm not proud of myself. I'm proud of him. Because the more he makes, the more I kick myself for not having fellowship with him. And the more I understand what it means when it says, and Abraham came, the friend of God. Well, now that on this second thing down here, the Spirit of Christ leaves the cross. Now I'm talking about the real Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the man. But the man died. He died dead as a doornail, as we understand it. That's why he cried when they were there in the Martha, who he loved, and Mary, who he loved, and Lazarus, whom he loved, and a bunch of people there were just crying and crying. And they said, oh, see how he loved Lazarus. You know, he was about to bring him back to life. And so he didn't have anything to cry about, except this. They wouldn't understand that. You want some relief? You want some real relief? You know how to get over a fear of death? Believe what God said. And if Martha and he wasn't mad at him. He was sad because that's what it. Think how long it took him to teach you that, and to teach me that. We got saved, but don't tell me you never doubted your salvation afterwards. Once you discover, man, I can go to the throne of grace boldly, but you lose that fear of him. You never lose that fear of him. And you don't walk up there and say, hey, good buddy, how about forgiving me of my sins? I don't approach the throne of grace boldly in the sense that that I'm not afraid of him. I'm not afraid he won't forgive me, but I don't want him to be ashamed of me. And I'm afraid that I'll grieve him. And not for going and asking for forgiveness, but I have a fear of the Lord. And he's punished me for things. He's paideoed me. He's raised me. And once or twice he scourged me. And I needed it. And I want it. And I've talked to God many times about this. And I've told him, I said, Lord, scourge me. Whatever you do, Lord, just don't let me get out of fellowship with you. Because fellowship with God means an awful lot to me because Imogene's gone. And the girls are nice, but, you know, she put up with me because she loved me as a wife. The girls, they don't quite love me like a wife. And I can't even talk to them sometimes. I say, Terry, you didn't give me those pills. And then, believe it or not, the only good thing about Imogene being gone, the only good thing I know of, she was never wrong. Never. But these girls, they're wrong all the time. They're big of dips as I am. And she had to take care of them. Now, he takes the saved thief to paradise. Now, on this paradise, most of the teaching on this is wrong. Most of people say that I changed this diagram down here. Because this diagram had on down there on the bottom, it had paradise down there where it says Abraham's bosom. That's not true. That's not where paradise is. Paradise is where the thief went, and it's up there. So I'll just tell you that now. And I'm going to go through this nice and easy and slow, because a lot of these things that I learned over a long period of time, I had to put a lot of effort and time into them. And now that I know them, well, I just think, well, it must have been because you were smart. And now I know it isn't. Okay. He takes the saved thief to paradise and presents himself by his shed blood and body sacrifice. God accepts the sacrifice of the man Christ Jesus. God accepts the sacrifice of the man Christ Jesus. Now, what does that make Jesus? God? You say, well, God never did die. I know he didn't. But he died as a man and was resurrected as a man and became all there is to God, because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, you and I don't think like God. Oh my, how I have learned that. But whatever God did is right. And if you study it long enough, you'll say, now I finally understand. So where does he take him? Well, he goes, where does Jesus come off the cross and take him? He takes him up to the place called paradise. Okay. Now, where is paradise? Well, let's look on here and see if we can find where that is. Go down there to number 1. You can see down there the penitent thief. And across from it, you can see the unpenitent thief. And the penitent thief, the one who accepts Christ there as being who he says he is. And he goes straight on. The penitent thief down at the bottom, number 1. He goes from the cross. His spirit goes from the cross. And he goes straight into heaven. Now, when he gets there, if he's a martyr, he'll be right close to the throne. But he couldn't get off the cross to become a martyr. So I doubt if he's going to get right around the throne up there. But you know what I do about stuff like that? And it's not because I'm humble or anything. I don't know sometimes. So I've already made up my mind. When you get up there, what are you going to do? I'm not even going to say it. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to think inside me, that's right, God. Because that's the same thing I think right now. And if I come across something that I say, you know, well, I don't quite understand that. But I'm not saying, God, you could have done that a better way. God can't do anything any better way than he does, because he's God. But we can't. We can do lots of things in a much inferior way. God does them. So it goes to Abraham's bosom up there, and he's still up there. So Imogene probably already seen him. There's a lot of people up there. I can't guarantee you she's seen everybody. And Abraham, I'm sure, has probably seen everybody up there. And they've intermixed, and they've had their souls have been up there, and they've enjoyed it. And what an adventure to live on an earth that we don't even know the real size of it. I'm sure it's at least the size of this earth, but this earth's going to be completely destroyed. But think about, and don't think about it in the terms, well, you know, just say, that's what it is. Paul said, I believe it shall be even as it was told me. He said that to a bunch of people on a ship, and they didn't believe him, but it was just like Paul said. And everything that Paul wrote in there, God's Spirit superintended him. And if it got to the point where God's Spirit wasn't superintending him, he would say, he'd use a certain group of words that said, now this is just my opinion. Well, I kind of go ahead and say, well, I'll give him the benefit of the doubt. I think the whole thing's inspired and go on. But think about it. Here I am, and I'm in heaven. And suppose there's nobody there but you. You got all the way to go that distance toward San Diego. And that distance toward Memphis, inside the walls, the city, if you're fortunate enough to be in there. And you got access outside the gate. You can go in and out. You know, I used to be a little concerned, like, Lord, I want to be around those people that meant so much to me in life. See, Ed, you didn't mean much to me before I met you down here. I'd seen you before. But you're beginning to mean something to me. And anybody thinks I'm a vicar, well, I'm going to tell the Lord, listen, you sure I'm not a vicar? but the truth of the matter is, think of all that space. And we'll know one another because, and it'll be a, something, I don't understand the recognition part, but Peter and Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and all of a sudden they appeared glowing. The one in the middle was glowing more than the other two because it was Jesus. And there's Elijah, and there's Moses. And Peter, James, and John knew him. I don't think Jesus turned around to him and whispered, "That's Jesus." I think they knew him. It's like, how do I know Jesus is right here? Well, he's not glowing here, glowing in the dark. Well, he doesn't have to. Why? I believe what the Bible says that he's already done back there. And why wouldn't he be here? Because he said, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. He says, in whom you are builded together for a spiritual habitation of the Spirit. And so why wouldn't he be here? That's why he did all those miracles. You say, have you ever seen a miracle? Yeah, in my mind. Whenever he went out and walked on the water. I've seen lots of miracles. I've seen lots of miracles. They're all in the book. And so when somebody comes to me and says, well, I believe this is a miracle, I don't argue with them. I just say, well, that's good. You know, I say, no, I don't say it's good. I say that's, you know, well, that's fine. And, you know, I've had people, remember that lady over at the nursing home that finally died? I'm glad she didn't come back and tell us. You were wrong. But in any case, when do we normally stop, Anime? Okay, I'll go ahead and do it down to 20. You can see this is going to be like that time John James took 40 years while he was here to do the book of Galatians.
First chapter.
If you want to find all this, it's over in the book of Ephesians. Go over there, I think, around chapter 4, and it's got the whole thing explained here as what happened to him, what he did. This is where he proclaims himself. This is where he proclaims himself, Jesus does, to the living souls of the Old Testament saints as being the Messiah for whom they had been waiting. Down there in Abraham's bosom, guess who was down there? It was Abraham's bosom. It was where Abraham was. And Abraham was very much alive. Now, you say, well, what about... I'll continue here. He says, for whom they have been waiting. It says he is the propitiation for their sins. And he's talking about all men who were ever born, who will receive him as who he says he is and will believe that he is the Christ. So there's not two separate salvation plans. They may look a little bit different, but the same God saved the Old Testament people just like he saved us by his Spirit. He justly takes their souls to paradise by the authority of his completed sacrifice. Why did he do it this way? Because it's the right way. You say, well, how do you know that? Because he's God. Get where I sound like you. I'm going to have to revise my teaching back there. Like that, and I said, why did I ever change? In any case, he justly takes their soul to paradise by the authority of his completed sacrifice. He took them up then. You say, well, how do you know that? Because there's a bunch of them seen in the city at that particular time. And they were Old Testament people. He says, he takes their souls to paradise by the authority of his completed sacrifice. How did he do it? Why did he do it this way? For he is the propitiation for our, he is the propitiation for sin. He is the propitiation for sin, whereby he can be just and the justifier of them which believe in him, in Jesus. And so all the Old Testament saints, they went to heaven by the same God. Abraham didn't know that Jesus was God. He didn't know Jesus. He knew that there was a name named Jesus because it was Jehovah. And there's so many names in the Bible, you get confused if you start looking at all of them. But in any case, I love this because you know what this is going to do? This is going to help me. If I'm still alive when that booger shows up over there in Syria, because this fits together. It fits together. So what does that mean? It will be as Jesus said. How do I know that? Because some of these things have already happened. That's why completed prophecy in the Old Testament, you look around to it, and it says that some of these prophets, they couldn't see over the top of the hills. They could say that there was something over there that was different, and they could see down below the hills in the valleys, and they could prophesize that with deadly accuracy. But when it got up to the top over the hills, and you got over into our dispensation of time, they sought desperately to know what the full meaning of it. Why not? It's God's word. And even the angels that didn't fall, they wanted to know. It says the angels diligently need to look into these things. Now let me ask you this. I am picking up too much of your technique. I think I know how you got this. There was a preacher that was a colored preacher, and he'd been a minister for 50 years. He had this young colored preacher who surrendered to preach, and so this young preacher, he said, how do I handle this? He said, well, study it and study it and study it, and then whatever God lays on your heart, he said, well, just say it. So the young man got up there, and first time he ever preached, he preached for 2 minutes. That was it. So he said, well, you just keep studying. It'll get better. 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 Well, that went on for about 5 months, and he got up to about 10 minutes. After he got up to 10 minutes, oh, are you going to a funeral, John? Women are supposed to be silent in the church. Didn't do any good, John. Never does. So he's there, and he says, he said, I want you to just do this for me. He says, you get you a big tall glass. I said, I want you to put some gin in it. For those of you that have not been taken by the evil of the world, gin is white. You can't tell it from water from a distance. So he said, you take a little sip. He said, you preach. And said, when you start feeling you run out of something to say, he said, just take a big jug of that. And he did. So he just took a little jug of it. He preached for an hour and 45 minutes. And he's pretty proud of himself. He thought he'd done great. So they all went out and they hugged him, all of them, patted him on the back, and all of them, the whole congregation. You finally learned to be a preacher. And so finally, the last one out was that preacher himself. He said, how I do, brother? He said, well, it's pretty good. But he said, you're going to have to take that part out about David slew in Goliath with the jawbone of an ass. Let's go eat some. Yeah.
Oh. Oh, yeah.